I want to begin with a question this morning. It is one that is the title of the sermon. Does Jesus care? We just sang the song, Does Jesus Care? And if you'll notice from the songs that we have participated in singing today, all of them are about Jesus and his care and his concern. And therefore, this ought to be one of my shortest sermons. But those of you who know me know that I don't have many of those. And so don't feel slighted if this one goes the usual length. It is good to have you here, and it shows that you care. You care about what God would have you do, or you would not be here. But the question and the topic, therefore the subject or the focus of the sermon this morning, is does Jesus care? Our text is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and we're going to look at some things that show, first and foremost, that Jesus does care, but also some things that he did that prove that he cared, but also provide for us some things. Our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. From that text, if we read nothing else out of the Bible today, from that text we would understand that God cares. We are to humble ourselves before him. We are to approach him in humility. He has provided everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us everything that we need. He's provided for us the direction in his word that we need as we travel through this life so that we might prepare ourselves because he cares. That's why he did this. But if we humble ourselves in accordance to the word of God, and if we remain faithful to God, he will exalt us. He will raise us up. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? We go through this life and we sometimes worry about whether people care. We know that God cares, and the Bible tells us, yes, he cares. We are to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And he will exalt us. He will raise us up in due time. This is not to be denied. It's the plan of God. It was set before the foundations of the world. But as we continue through this life and we face the myriad of problems and issues that life throws at us, we may be deceived into thinking or asking if the Lord really cares. There are a number of people that will, whenever some catastrophic event occurs, they will ask the question publicly on TV. It doesn't matter who's around or whatever, a camera in their face. They will say, why did God let this happen? Does he not care? Is what they're asking. Things happen. I think we pointed out a couple of times in the past month or so from Ecclesiastes that time and chance happen to them all. Oftentimes we talk about death. But the same thing, things happen in this life. God does not orchestrate everything that occurs, but some people become deceived and they begin to doubt. And they begin to ask the question, does Jesus really care? Does he care for me? As we look out upon this world and all of the wickedness that's in this world, we may ask, why, if the Lord cares for those who live in the world, does he allow all this wickedness, all this evil, and all this sin? He doesn't. He allowed choice. God, in his infinite wisdom, provided man with the capacity and the faculties to think, to reason, to choose. And because of that, many have chosen to do evil. But when we ask a question like that, it shows that we have been deceived. And Satan wants us to ask such questions. If he can chip away at our faith by causing us to ask these questions, these doubting questions, then he deceives us. He wants us to be deceived into thinking that Jesus doesn't care. I say deceived because the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus indeed cares for us. Let's look at a few things that he did that shows that he cares. First, he became poor. And people say, well, what do you mean he became poor? Well, he left heaven in all of its glory. And he came to live a meager existence here on the earth relative to the earth's goods. Well, he knew what was important. He knew what was right. He taught what was right. But why did he become poor? The Jews all looked for the Messiah to come in pomp and circumstance. This was going to be another great king, much like David, going to sit on David's throne. And they had perverted the law of God into thinking and deceiving, being deceived, that the Messiah was going to come this way. But no, Jesus came poor. And what happened? He came into his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because he did not come as they expected him to. But why did he come poor? Why did he become poor? That we may be rich. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we're going to see this. That he became poor so that we might be rich. We were talking this morning about those in the early church there in Jerusalem, not long after Pentecost, and they gave of their means. They sold land and possessions, and we discussed a little bit about the world's riches. We're not talking about the world's riches here. We're talking about how we might be rich. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And I know people, if they're thinking about wealth, worldly wealth, they're going like, wait a minute now, I kind of missed it. It didn't fall out on me. He's not talking about worldly wealth, earthly wealth. He's talking about rich from a spiritual standpoint. Jesus Christ came, left the glories of heaven, died upon Calvary's cross. Before dying on Calvary's cross, lived this poor, meager existence, and he did so that you and I could indeed be rich. In Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, Jesus is speaking to the people. And he tells them so that they might understand the difference between worldly wealth and spiritual wealth. Truly being rich. I've said several different times that Christians ought to consider themselves the most wealthy people in the world. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the wealth of the world. We are the richest people in the world because we have what Christ came to provide and offer. In Luke 12, 33, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Folks who go around worrying about what are they going to have or what am I going to leave my children? It would be good if we could all leave our children something so that they could continue their life, so that they could deal with your loss, so that they could be better off than we were. I heard that several times from my parents and others in the family. My desire is to leave my child in a better situation than where I was left, or a better situation than I grew up in, or whatever the case may be. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying, isn't it? I want to provide something for you, but you got to provide yourselves with bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. Oh, he provided riches. He became poor so that you and I could have riches untold. Not just in the life to come, but now. Again, I've said this a number of times. I will continue to say it because I truly believe that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Why? Because we're the richest. Jesus not only became poor, he became homeless. When I say that, well, he was homeless, we think about people, and I saw one yesterday standing on the street, and he was at an intersection there, and his sign said, "Homeless, please help." And he had several bags with him. I guess that's his worldly goods. And he was wanting help, and that's not what we're talking about. Why did Jesus become homeless? He left his heavenly home. Why? So that we might have a home. Let's look in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus had begun his earthly ministry, was talking to to various people as he continued that ministry. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When you look at that, you stop and think about who provided the foxes with the holes? Well, God did. You say, well, how did God provide the holes for the foxes? Well, he built, created, made everything. He provided the foxes with the instinct. That's the word I'm looking for. The instinct to dig the holes to provide themselves a place out of the weather, out of the elements. The birds, they know how to make a nest. And if you don't believe that, just put some flowers on your front porch. They will make a nest in those flowers. I don't care what you do to keep them out. They will do it. But the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, his focus was not upon a dwelling here on earth. Why? The same reason why our focus should not be totally and 100% on our dwelling here on earth. Do we need a place to dwell? Yes, we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with taking care of it and maintaining it and doing that which is necessary for it. But that should not be our focus. He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. His focus was upon doing the will of God. He became homeless. He came to earth so that we might have a place to go. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, we see a portion of a passage that shows that Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, those who would be his apostles. He was giving them some very sad news. This sad news was that he was going away. It was necessary for him to go away. He came so that he might go back to the Father, having completed that which the Father would have him do. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's interesting to me that a number of different things have come from this particular passage. I want a mansion. People, you know, they sing the song, I want a mansion. I've heard people say, well, I don't care if I have a mansion or just a cabin, or just prop me up inside the door, as long as I make it to heaven. He was not saying that in heaven there are literal mansions as we view mansions. Wherever we are, if we are with God for eternity, we will never be homeless. But he came so that we could have that home and know that the home that we live in now, our physical dwelling place, as well as that in which our soul resides, will not always be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 6, we see the Apostle Paul directed to write to the Corinthian brethren to address yet another issue that they had. The Corinthian brethren had quite a few issues. This was just one of them. He said, for if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall be not found naked. Verse 4 talks about this tabernacle, this home, this dwelling place of the soul, these bodies. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I don't know anybody that's looking forward to dying. Now, oftentimes we hear people say, oh, I'm really looking forward to it, because after I die, there's peace, there's no more tears. But we don't know what that transition is from this life to that which is beyond. We might know where we're going, or we might hope to know where we're going, but we don't know what the sting of death is. And yes, while we're in this earthly tabernacle, we do groan. I know I do. Every year, I groan a little more. I try not to complain, but I groan. Like when I put on my socks and then I straighten up. Oh. But in this earthly tabernacle, we have pain, we have suffering. We are not going to have that. We want to be clothed that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now look at verse 5. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given to us the earnest of the Spirit, the promise of eternal life. Therefore, we're always confident knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We will not be homeless because Jesus became homeless. Does he care? Sounds like he cares to me. Thirdly, Jesus hungered and thirsted. Why did he come? Well, some people might say he came hungering and thirsting because fasting was part of the old law. Look it up. You'll find out that fasting was not part of the old law. But he hungered and he thirsted. Why? That we might eat and drink. Again, once again, we're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. God has provided food before he provided man. You ever thought about that? He made the garden, he made the trees, he had the fruit, and all of that, you didn't have to wait several seasons. You plant an apple tree now, what do you wait? A handful of years? And finally, you might get some apples. Why, Adam and Eve would starve to death. But no, fully formed trees with fruit, and every herb of the field provided for food for them. Now, there was always work. Now, people say, well, Adam and Eve didn't have to work. Why? You had to reach up and pick a fruit or gather a seed or something. But Jesus hungered and thirsted that we might eat and drink. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 4, and you're familiar with the Bible, you know that this is the temptations, the beginning of the temptations. We'll just look at the first one and the response that Jesus made relative to bread. Nothing wrong with bread. But he wanted us to eat and drink spiritually. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Imagine, if you will, going longer than a month without eating. Some people might say, well, that's just absolutely impossible. No, it's not impossible. Jesus did it. How do you know? Well, it tells me right here. Didn't you just say just a few minutes ago that fasting wasn't part of the law? It was not a commandment. But it was something that they did. It's something that people do today. And there's nothing wrong with it if you want to do it. And it's not religious. But afterward, I don't care who you are, you live in a physical body and you fast any period of time, you're going to be hungry. And when the tempter came unto him, notice, if you will, the tempter waited until Jesus was hungry, till he was weakened physically for lack of sustenance. That's when he comes to us, when we're at our weakest. The difference between Jesus and us is he'll trip us up, cannot trip Jesus up. He came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, you have the power, and I know you have the power, to command these stones to become food so that you can eat, so you can sustain your body. And in so doing, you'll prove that you are the Son of God. Notice Jesus' response. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When we are sustained spiritually, it is not by man's food or the food that man consumes. It is not by man's words, but what God has said. Oftentimes people say, well, I think you ought to listen to this and this and this and that because my preacher said. Your preacher is not God. I don't care where you are and where you worship. Your preacher is not God. But what God has said sustains us spiritually. Jesus also thirsted. In John 19 and verse 28, Jesus actually said the two words, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. He was hanging there on the cross. He had yet to die. He would very soon die. What they offered him, of course, was not that which he could drink and assuage his thirst. But his body had been through a lot. Yes, he thirsted. But he hungered and thirsted so that you and I might eat and drink. Oftentimes people didn't understand this. They don't understand it today. In John chapter 6, verses 30 and 30 through 35, you see that the Jews did not understand this. They said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Stop and think about it this way. Moses simply directed them as to what would be available and where it is. No different than a preacher today, is it? Preacher says, here's where you can find it, and here's what it means. It's up to you to go get it. They had to go get the food. But Moses provided through God, provided through Moses. Moses told them where it is. Verse 33 says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said, they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Kind of like the woman at the well, wasn't it? Give me that water. I don't want to come here and draw. Why did she want the water? So that her physical burdens would be relieved. That's not the kind of hungering and thirsting or the eating and drinking that he would have us do. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We are to desire the word of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We are to hunger and thirst or desire the spiritual teaching that is provided in the Word of God so that we might live right. Romans chapter 14, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul was directed to tell the Romans this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus became poor so that we might be rich. He became homeless that we might have a home. He hungered and thirsted so that we might eat and drink. But he also became a curse. Why did Jesus become a curse? Well, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14 and several other places, it's so that we might be blessed. Oftentimes I hear people today say, have a blessed day. I don't really know what they mean. Are they saying have a happy day? Maybe that's what they're meaning. But Jesus became a curse that we could be blessed, that we could receive the blessings of God as was designed in his plan from the foundation of the world so that we could be children of God. Galatians 3, beginning 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree or on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ became a curse so that we could be blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says he also became sin. Now this is words. Jesus Christ himself did not sin. But these words indicate that he took upon him sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made right, the righteous of God in him. We can have the righteousness of God in Christ because he bore sin at Calvary. John tells us, behold the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sin of the world. He did not take away the sins of the world. The world's full of sin. The world's has many sins. He came to produce the means whereby sin could be removed. And he became a curse. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we see that he lowered himself. One of the translations says he emptied himself. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That doesn't mean that we will not taste death. It simply means that when we taste death, because he became a curse, that we may be blessed if we have received and obeyed and remained faithful to the Word of God. as we go on and read, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect before. That means he completed the plan. He made things complete so that we could participate in it as well. Of course, we know that we must contact that blood. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we see, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was not a soul saved when Jesus died. And people say, well, whoa, wait a minute now. What about the thief on the cross? Jesus said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't save him from his sins. He had the power to forgive sins, but the means for forgiveness of sins had not been appropriated yet. Jesus Christ was on that cross. He was dying. He was carrying out the plan of God. But he commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, had Jesus Christ not died, had he not shed his blood, had he not given that supreme sacrifice on Calvary's cross, you and I would have no hope whatsoever. But he became a curse so that we could be blessed. If there's any question about it, you see that even in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was speaking perhaps for the last time to the Ephesians elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. What are they to do? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He became a curse. He hanged on a tree. He gave willingly his life's blood, so that you and I might be saved. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. The real question is, do you care for him? The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus cares. Every eye right here, right now, just for a second. Where's the evidence that you care for him? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Do you care that Jesus became poor for you? How do you show it? Do you care that he became homeless for you? How is that evidenced in your life? Do you care that he became a curse for you so that you could have life and have it more abundantly? How does it show? Do you care enough to listen to what he says to do in his word for the benefit of your soul so that you might spend eternity with him? That's a question you need to ask yourself. That's a question I need to ask myself, not just once, but daily. We know Jesus cares. We know God cares. And the evidence is abundant. But where's the evidence that we care for him? How do we show it? How do we prove it? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus Christ himself asked a question. I think this is a question that's valid even today. Matter of fact, every question Jesus asked is valid even today. Because every question that he asked always looked toward that which he came to provide by his death upon Calvary's cross. He said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He became poor. He became homeless. He hungered and thirsted. He became a curse. Yes, Jesus cares. God cares. God cares enough that he sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross. Most everybody is familiar with John 3:16. He gave his only begotten son. But he told man for many years that he was going to do so. He told man for many years the reason why he was going to do so. He did so, as he told Israel, because it was through the seed of Abraham, the tribes of Israel, that Jesus Christ was to come. He told them why he was sending his son. He told them that there was going to be a kingdom which should not be removed down through the ages to prepare them. He even sent John, the messenger, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare Israel. And the message of John and Jesus was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom is here. It's now. The Son cared enough to come to be shamefully treated, even by those who were of His own people, those who were of His own family. He cared enough to die on Calvary's cross to provide the means of salvation for you and I. He cared enough to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as promised, to the apostles, those who were His chosen ambassadors, to guide them through the birth and the infancy of the church. And in so doing, He provided them the words, the very words that we have before us today, so that we might also read and know what God would have us do and how God would have us do it. That's how much God cares. All of this was done because He, God, including the God, all of the Godhead, including Jesus, cares. But every bit of that is for naught. It's not worth anything if you reject Him. Relative to you and to your soul. If you reject God, everything that He has done for you, everything that Jesus has done for you is for naught. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have bound themselves by the Word. He's not going to deviate from it. I know that a lot of people think, well, you know, when it's all said and done, God's going to say, well, you know, you're kind of close. Come on in. Doesn't work that way, people. He cares enough that He gave us explicit directions down to the most minute detail. How? To be blessed. Because His Son cares and came and did all of this. If we refuse to come to the Lord in accordance to that word, we just wasted our time here on earth. There's no salvation for us. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, I'll leave you with this thought before I extend the invitation. Jesus speaking said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen, if you live on this planet, you labor and are heavy laden. It's because this world is a world of sin. This world and all of the sin and everything that's in this world will one day be destroyed. And when that happens, the Lord will gather those that are His. There will be a great judgment. And those who are faithful, those who are obedient first and then faithful, oh, they're going to spend eternity with God. They're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But those who do not obey and those who are not faithful, they will not spend eternity with God. Now, we've already proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus cares. Do you? Do you care enough to do what God said to do in order to be saved? I think that everybody needs to be reminded each and every time that the church meets for a service of what to do to be saved. People say, well, I've already done that. Sure you have. You wouldn't be a member of the body of Christ if you hadn't. But can you tell somebody else how to do it? Perhaps there's someone here who has not done these things. The Bible says that for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? It is absolutely necessary that one hear the word of God. Of course, how shall they hear without a preacher? Oftentimes, the only exposure that people have to the word of God is when the preacher speaks it. One must also believe. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus Himself said, he that believeth and is baptized, continually believing, believeth. I think that's important to point out, shall be saved. But he that believeth not, he that does not believe and continues not to believe, shall not be saved. They shall be condemned. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a person then is to repent. You must turn away from that life of sin. You cannot live in sin or continue in the same sin that you had when you are baptized into Christ or before you are baptized into Christ. You must turn away from it. People say, well, I'm not too bad. If you're bad enough to be lost, that's too bad. In more ways than one. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you're familiar with that passage, you fully understand that none of them that were baptized were able to do so until they had repented. None of them were added to the church until they had heard, believed, repented, and what else? Also confessed. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is absolutely mandatory. One must confess, and we say, well, you know, I already did that. I did that when I was baptized. We confess Jesus or deny Jesus every day. Continue in that. But to become a child of God, you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and yes, you must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. Then what? Then we are to remain faithful unto death. Oh, the sadness. Jesus cares. Jesus will always care. Jesus has proven that he cares. But some people no longer care. They once did. They heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ, but they didn't remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 points out the sad condition of one that is in that shape. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Some people might say, well, why even start if the latter end is worse than the beginning? No, no, that's not the plan. The plan is to be obedient, remain faithful, and then to receive the promise. What if you've not remained faithful? Friends, Jesus cares. God cares. And he's provided the means whereby the one who is a child of God's can come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Today, ask yourself, how much do I care? Am I willing to care enough to obey God? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song?